homes for guests, we decorate and cook special meals, and we purchase gifts as we anticipate the arrival of Christmas morning. In general, we busy ourselves with preparation because of the joy and gladness we anticipate with the arrival of Christmas Day. But the Christian season of Advent, which culminates with the celebration of the birth of Jesus, is a season of preparation in an entirely different way. The first movement of Advent calls Christians to prepare their hearts through repentance for the day of the Lord. For Advent not only looks ahead to the birth of Jesus as a baby, but it also looks ahead to his coming as Messiah King. The ancient prophets of old heralded a Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God. But the prelude to his coming would be a righteous cleansing. Now, she's right, but it's something that we often forget during this busy time of the year. Something we of the church have struggled with for centuries now, I believe. You see, it seems our familiarity with the things of God have made us a little callous to the presence of God. And we come and we treat often the things of God casually and lightly. We traipse in and out of his presence with nary a thought of where we have really been. Back in the 4th century, when the church set December 25th as a day that we would commemorate the coming of God with us, they also added a time of preparation so that we, his people, would be properly prepared to stand, or better yet, to kneel before the King of the universe. Our text this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, if you want to turn there. It's written around 430 BC, about the time that Nehemiah was performing his reforms in Jerusalem, and along with 2 Chronicles, it's the last of the books that are written in the Old Testament, because after the writing of these two books, the voice of God, the prophetic voice of God, becomes silent for 400 years. Malachi's message is aimed at the returning exiles in Jerusalem, but his words are applicable for us today. As you work through this book of Malachi, he is reminding God's people, unfortunately, of their willful disobedience. He begins with the priest in chapters 1 and 2, and then he begins to include the whole nation, everyone, beginning in chapter 2, verse 10 through 3:15. And he gives these charges as follows. I'm just going to outline them for you. They are guilty, first of all, of showing contempt for God's name by treating the things of God lightly, not really caring. Then secondly, they are guilty of a false worship, going through the motions of worship without any real heart involvement, because they did not hold the things of God with any real seriousness. They also then become guilty of encouraging people to sin in various ways. They broke the laws of God, which they decided were inconvenient at this time, no longer for modern society. And they encourage other people to break those laws. They boasted that those who practice evil were really good in God's eyes. And those who were good, they were the bad guys for telling you that it was wrong. Sound familiar? And then they're guilty of holding their tithe and offering to God because they were busy spending it on themselves. And finally, they had become arrogant in their actions, believing that everything they did was okay because they were God's special people. And it didn't really matter because they had the inside track. Is that not an apt description of the church in general today? I fear we stand more in awe of our favorite sports star than we do of God. Favorite Hollywood performer. Our worship is so predictable that if you vary one little bit, people get upset. Well, you didn't sing the songs I like. You didn't do it in the right order. You put the pastoral prayer in the wrong place, or you missed it. And we get so upset. When has worship become about us? What we want. Because we take the holy things of God so lightly, we turn around and we become easy on sin. We don't hold people accountable anymore. We say, oh yeah, you're only human, it's okay. Everybody has a few flaws. I'm not going to say, who am I to judge you? I've got my own problems. I'm not going to say anything. And when God's moral law goes against what our modern society says is good, we claim the person who brings the moral law is the one in the wrong. I don't know if you read about it this past week, but in one of our state colleges, a young lady who was studying for her master's degree in counseling has been dismissed from the school because she said she cannot say that homosexuality is right. And they said, if that's the case, you cannot be in our schools. All that study. And the courts are upholding it at this point. And we say that things that God says is wrong, clearly, we say, oh, no, that's not right. It's right. It's good in God's eyes. Sure, you can be a good Christian and have all of these foibles. What does it matter? You can serve as a pastor on a board, or you can be whatever you want. We really aren't going to judge you for that. And let's not even talk about money. The average church member today, we are told, gives less. The average church member gives less than 1% of their income to the things of God. The really spiritual people give 2% or less. That's all we can afford. But we got to be honest here. Certainly God understands we have our own obligations to take care of those things that allow us to get the latest electronic gadget or the largest TV screen that we can get. Now, what does any of this have to do with Advent? Well, our text tells us, if you have your Bible, Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It's a time of preparation, and this is something that we often forget. Listen to what the prophet says. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Now the Levites were the priests, the preachers of the day. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. When you get to the Gospel of Luke, the appearance of the angel of Gabriel to the priest Zechariah kind of picks up on this, and it says this in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on his right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight for you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, you know, we don't do much preparing today. I mean, we have instant everything. Instant food, just pop it in the microwave. Push a couple of buttons, 30 seconds later, you're ready to eat. And you know, cell phones allow us to have instant access wherever we are. And we have instant everything, and because we have instant everything, it seems to me that we have this idea that has infiltrated our concept of God. Now, this is Communion Sunday, and on Communion Sunday, we at Gateway all the time have it first Sunday of every month, and I remind you how important it is for you to come to this table prepared, that is, cleansed, asking forgiveness of things that are displeasing to the Lord, and be ready. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I certainly don't want to attribute bad motives to any one of you, but I've been a pastor for a long time, been in ministry for a longer time, and I observe people, and I would guess, if I had my guess, that for some, the warning that I give the first Sunday of every month is nothing more than a ritual. It goes in one ear and out the other, and you partake of the holy elements without being prepared, without being cleansed, without being ready. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who dared oppose Adolf Hitler, paid for it with his life, wrote these words: "It is a very remarkable thought that we face the thought of God's coming so calmly, whereas previously people trembled at the day of God. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect, that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. Only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomprehensible kindness. God comes into the very midst of evil and of death and judges the evil in us and in the world, and by judging us, God cleanses and sanctifies us, comes to us with grace and love. Now, those sentiments of Reverend Bonhoeffer are reflected in the words of the text, are they not? But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. A number of years ago, there was a ladies' Bible study meeting in a city, not in this state. And they were reading these scriptures, and they came across this verse, and they got interested in it. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. One lady's opinion was that it was intended to convey the sanctifying influence of the grace of Christ on a life. And she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down to the silversmith, and I'm going to ask him about the process of refining silver. She went down, and without telling him why she was there, she begged to know how it was done. And he fully described it to her. He said, and when he did, she said, but sir, do you sit and watch the silver while the refining is going on? And he said, oh, yes, madam. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, for the time necessary for refining, if it exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured. The lady at once saw the beauty and comfort of that expression, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, because Christ sees it needful to put his children in a furnace sometimes. And you may be going through a furnace right now. You may be going through a trial. But know this, his eye is steady on you. He is intent on purifying his children, and he allows us to go through these things in love and wisdom. And he's engaged in the process. Trials don't come at random. The Bible tells us the very hairs of our heads are numbered. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called to her and said that he had forgotten to mention that the way he knows when the process is complete, when the silver is purified, he said, the way that I know it is I can see my reflection. As we are purified by God, his reflection in our lives should become more and more clear to those who are around us. That's why the Bible reminds us that it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Not you. It's Christ in you. People need to see Christ in you. They need to see his reflected glory in you. It's not us, it's him. Salvation from start to finish is all his work. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And please notice that it says will bring it to completion. It doesn't say he might do it. If you cooperate, and if you are good enough, it says he who began it will do it. And in Romans, it tells us that everyone that God has justified, and that's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, justified, just as if we've never sinned. It says everyone who has been justified will one day be glorified, which means we'll be with him in eternity. No one who is justified will ever miss glorification. Just be assured of it. It's his work. It's his work. It's his work in us. It's all him. But it does require our cooperation. You know, when I used to work with young people, I used to do an illustration one time where I would tell the kids, okay, right now, young people, I want you to stand up. And I'd get everybody, I'm not going to get you guys to do this, okay? And I'd get them to stand up. I said, now what I want you to do is I want you to take your right hand, I want you to pat your head. And now I want you to take your left hand and I want you to rub your belly. And now I want you to start hopping up and down and hop in circles. And they would do it because they're teenagers and they'll follow anything you say. Very bad habit, by the way. So I'd say, great, sit down. And they'd all sit down. And I'd say, now, who made you do that? And they said, well, you did. And I'd say, great. And at that point, I had a lamp beside me, and I would take off the lampshade, and I'd have the light bulb on, and I'd unscrew that light bulb. I'd say, now I want you one by one to lick your finger and come up here and stick it in this socket. None of them ever did it. And so I would say to them, now wait a minute. If I am so powerful that I can make you hop up and down against your will, why won't you come up and stick your finger in this? Why can't I have the power to make you do that? Well, you didn't make us do it. We did it. So I'd say, okay, well, wait a minute now. Would you have done it if I wouldn't have suggested it? No. You see, it's a cooperation. God works in cooperation with us. He extends the grace. He expects us to respond with gratitude. And he works in cooperation with us. And the purpose of life is he uses this purifying process so that the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. You know, don't think that just because you come to church, put in your time, sing your songs, and maybe even raise your hand, that God is pleased with you. God warned the people of Isaiah's day, when you come and appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? So stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear the worthless assemblies that you're giving me. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening because your hands are full of blood. Wash, make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. And over in Isaiah 29:13, it says, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that have been taught. And then over in Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32, God tells his messenger, son of dust, your people are whispering behind your back. They talk about you in their houses, and they whisper about you at the door, saying, come, let's have some fun. Let's go hear him tell us about what the Lord is saying. So they come as though they were sincere, and they sit before you listening, but they have no intention on doing what you tell them to do. They will talk very sweetly about loving the Lord, but in their hearts they're loving their material possessions. You are very entertaining to them, like someone with a beautiful voice who sings lovely songs, or who plays well on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't pay any attention. You've heard me say many times, I believe that God uses prepared people. You know, there are a lot of young people that come to me, and a lot of people, sometimes not even young people, and they'll come to me and they'll say, God has called me into ministry. And I'll say, great, what's your schooling? Where did you go to school? Oh, I don't need to go to school. God's equipped me. You are fooling yourself. God uses prepared people. I had to learn that the hard way, by the way. I fought God for about 5 years, not going back to school after I got my diploma from Moody in evangelism. I thought that's all I needed. And I was so upset because people weren't giving me an opportunity to come and preach to them, be a part of them, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. And I'm arguing with God one day, and I kid you not, I said to God, I said, God, what am I supposed to do? I know you've called me. You know you called me. But people aren't giving me a chance the way I think they should be. And you know what the answer I got? I didn't want to hear the answer that I got. The answer was, you know, people require a piece of paper. Give me something to work with. I went back to school. We left everything we had in Pennsylvania Didn't even know. We didn't have a place to live. I dropped Myra and Colin off at her mother's house, and I went on to finish up my education. First my bachelor's and then my master's. Because I'm convinced of that. God uses prepared people. When he got the Apostle Paul, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, he spent 3.5 years training him in the desert before he could use him as an apostle. God uses prepared people. He spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of ministry. Did you know that? Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody, spent 40 years in the desert learning he was nobody, and then spent 40 years learning what God can do with a nobody totally dedicated to him. Hallelujah. He uses prepared people. But I want to tell you something else. Just as God uses prepared people in service, so God accepts the praise and worship only of those who have prepared themselves to stand in his presence. Don't take it lightly. Something that our modern church is greatly lacking in. Bonhoeffer was right. As far back as the 1930s, the church had become coming so calmly and comfortably before God of the universe that before long we have largely forgotten whose presence it is we stand in. He is holy, holy, holy. And I got to tell you, the longer I live as a Christian, as a believer, the more uncomfortable I am becoming with his presence. You say, Pastor, that's not right. You should be becoming more comfortable. No, 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 no. The reason I'm becoming uncomfortable is because the closer I get to the holy, the more unholy I realize I am. That's why we need Christ. There's hope. Isaiah 1:18, right after that scathing thing where he said, I'm sick of your assemblies. I don't care about your worship. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear your songs. You are a burden. You're wasting my time, basically, is what he says. Then he says these words, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as wool. And our text said, so I will come near you in judgment. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud the laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive the aliens of justice, but who do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed, ever since the time your forefathers have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Isn't that a marvelous phrase? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how you've strayed, he says, it's still time to return. And if you'll return to me, you will find me there. I will return to you. You'll have the glory. You know, he waits with open arms to receive any child who desires to return to him. Anyone who desires to become his precious child. You know, when I, years ago, used to do a lot of traveling and program of and gospel magic and evangelism, I had an illustration that I used to do, and I mentioned it to Jason, and he said, well, you know, he said, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I'm going to give you both a picture and 1,000 words. No, it won't float if I let it go. Let's say this balloon represents our life. What would be a mortal enemy of something like this? A pin. A pin, right? I mean, you put a pin to this thing, and what are you going to get? You're going to get popped. Matter of fact, just so that you catch it, I brought a small pin to show you what I'm doing. Yes, a small pin to show you what I'm doing. That's the small pin. Now, of course, if pin meets balloon, what's going to happen? It's going to pop, okay? Sin is like a pin in the balloon of life. You bring the two together, and you're going to have a problem. Okay, it's going to destroy you. Now, the problem is, that didn't work. It's been a long time since I've done gospel magic. We're going to try one more time to get this illustration right. The problem is that many times, even though we know the warning and the pin comes in, it destroys us. It's been a long time. The truth of the matter is that pin should have been able to go through the balloon, and then it would have, you know, pop later. And it's like sin, because what happens is sometimes we can bring sin in our life, and it doesn't pop it right away. So we begin to think, it's not so bad. God's not so upset with that particular thing. I've gotten away with it. And I'm still here. But eventually the time comes when judgment falls. You see, this passage in Malachi is not only talking about the first coming of our Savior, but it also talks about, and this is the problem that so many people had in the Old Testament, why they missed the Messiah when he came. Because so often the Old Testament links the first coming with the second coming as if they're one and the same. And of course, we know that they're separated by at least 2,000 years by now. Okay? But the Bible says, suddenly, he's going to come again. And who will stand in his presence? And when he comes again, at that point, he comes for judgment. Now, I got to tell you, if you're a believer, don't think that you're going to skate scot-free. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer, every church-age believer who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are one day going to stand before him, give an account for their life, and we're not hearing that message today. And the Bible says, you know, I want you to live in, John says to his people of his day, he says, I want you to live in such a way that when he comes, you don't have to shrink away in shame. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged for how we lived our life, how effective we were in witnessing. We're not going to be judged for our sins because they've already been taken care of. But we're going to be judged for how we lived our life after those sins have been removed, and we are going to receive rewards or loss of them based on that judgment. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know, you've got to deal with this. You know, I used to think, you know, all I want to do is I want to be in heaven. I don't care about rewards until I realize what I'm going to do with those rewards. The Bible says in some grand ceremony, we're going to take those crowns that we make by living in response to him, and we're going to put them down at the Savior's feet, as an offering to him. And what do you do if you get to heaven and you don't have any crowns to lay before him? You know, that's going to be a time of shame, I think. You know, you're going to stand there with your hands in your pocket. I don't know if white robes have pockets. The Bible says some people will escape as if the skin of their teeth, they'll get through because of the death of Christ. But I became very interested in doing all I could and living all that I can before him when I realized what was going to happen. We have judgment. For the unbeliever, if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart, if you don't invite him in, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment at the end of the age. And at that point, everything that you've done is going to be brought out in front of you for all to see. And you're going to hear those horrible words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come. And then what? Here's the bottom line. Right now, every one of us have an invitation and the opportunity to return. And if we do that, we will discover the refiner's fire is cleansing us, making us ready to live comfortably in the presence of the Holy One of the universe. If we don't accept that invitation and return to him, there's going to come a time when we will discover that the refiner's fire has revealed the dross, and it's us, and we will be discarded. So I extend the invitation to you now. The movement in Handel's Messiah says, "And he will purify, and he will purify." Are you prepared? As we come to the table, are you prepared? You know, every month, I talk about the fact that this is a holy time, a time when we signify our oneness with Christ, recognizing his sacrifice for us and looking forward to his coming again for us. I mentioned that we at Gateway practice an open communion. That is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are in right relationship with him, you are free to partake of the elements. You don't have to be a member of this church, but you do have to be in right relationship. And what do we say that right relationship means? First of all, it means that you recognize Jesus as Savior. You recognize that Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only way. Not a way. The only way. He said it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." That's a universal exclusive. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't recognize that, if you've not accepted his gift, you're not a believer. You're not a child of God. You say, "Oh, Pastor, everybody's a child of God." No, they're not. The Bible says only those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior have the right to become children of God. Now, if we were all children of God in the first place, why would we have the right to become a child of God? We wouldn't. That'd be redundant. We're creations of God, but you only become a child of God when you accept Christ into your heart. Have you invited him into your heart as your Savior? Secondly, we say that those who are partaking in communion have to be in right relationship with fellow believers. There's something between you and someone else. You need to make that right so that you can enjoy the feast of freedom without a guilty conscience. And then thirdly, you have to be in right relationship with God, because it's possible to be a family member of God's family and be at odds, not be talking to one another. We all have that, don't we, in our lives? We, in our own families, we know people that we're estranged from. They're in our family. They're blood relatives. We really love them, but we don't want to be near them. I don't like them that much. And there are times that we, in our relationship with God, get in that position. Sin separates us from him. hides his face from us. We need to repent and return. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says, therefore, who eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. You know, I tried a failed illustration with two balloons. But the truth of the matter is that we sometimes assume stuff that aren't going to happen. And one writer said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Yes, God's love. Yes, God's merciful. But that love and mercy only extends as far as the cross. And if you reject that, you will face judgment. And like the illustration, it won't be pretty. If God is speaking to you today, in a minute the team is going to come. The invitation is going to be given. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come. Pray with you and help you. If you're coming to receive Christ, we're going to give you some literature that will help you. If you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side. But this is the time to prepare now for the communion elements. So if he's speaking,